All right, we're on the last chapter of Revelation. Gosh, that's been a long journey. I know. And it's the best chapter. You know, everybody likes a story that ends well. Well, this goes so far beyond ending well. And so we're going to look at it. Chris did chapter 21 last week, where the heaven comes and connects with earth, and it finally becomes what God's plan was always from the beginning of Genesis, was to live with his people and to be united as a family. And so that got broken by sin, but God, the rest of the Bible talks about the restoration, also talks about the demonic, talks about judgment. But in the final chapter of Revelation, we get to eternity. We get to what it will be like in the new age. And moving forward. We don't get everything about moving forward, but we know and we get enough that's revealed to John, who wrote the book, on what we can expect. And so he starts with the interior of the New Jerusalem. In chapter 21, the New Jerusalem is the city, the place of God up in heaven, and it's massive. It's massive. I think Chris put up a graphic last week to show you how big it is. It's 1,500 miles about square and 1,500 miles high. So if you were to put that on top of the earth, you could see it from a far, far distance. This city will be huge. It's where we go in heaven. But that comes back down. Being only 1,500 miles, it'll sit back on the earth, and that'll be the house of God. That'll be the city of God. And the nations, there will still be people. There will still be ethnicities. But these are all saved people. These are people that belong to the kingdom of God. So in chapter 22, we get a little bit of insight into what's going on in the city. That city. What's taking place there. And so let's jump in and see our future. Revelation 22, verse 1 says this. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So we have the Father and the Son sitting on their throne in the New Jerusalem on earth. And from this throne flows a river. Jesus spoke of living water. There has never been, we can't even imagine it, there's never been a city that glorious, that holy, that righteous, that wonderful in our human existence. Nobody has ever seen a city like that. And yet, that's what the New Jerusalem will be. And coming from that throne will be a river, or even, think of it as a stream, a 1,500 mile, maybe longer stream flowing all the way through the city, all the way into the nations. And on the sides of this stream, the Bible says there's a tree of life. And that water, but we'll get to the tree of life in a minute, but the water flowing from there is clear as crystal. Just as we have never known a city like this, we have also never known such water that would be clear as crystal, pure and absolutely unpolluted. It would be the most refreshing, most incredible. I don't know how to explain it. It's beyond our ability to comprehend what that would look like, because we've never seen that on earth to this point. Well, we can go certain places and see pretty crystal water. We can see there's some pure water, but there's nothing that pure, that crystal, that perfect. And it'll be flowing right from God. And it tells us in verse 2 that it flowed down the center of the main street. And on each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. And the leaves were used for medicine, some versions say healing, to heal the nations. The tree of life, last time that was mentioned was in Genesis, when God sent angels to block people from getting to the tree of life. In Genesis 3:22, it says this. Then the Lord God said, so after in chapter 3 is when the Lord comes and confronts Adam and Eve about their sin and how they ran away, and he goes and finds them. He says, you ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You decided not to trust me. And so you decided to make your own decisions on life. You were fooled by the enemy. And because of that, your ability to make decisions will cause death, because you will make a bunch of bad decisions. How many know every time we wake up in the morning, we're making decisions? How many roll up, wake up and go, I don't think I'm going to work today. What's wrong with me? What am I not feeling good about? How many, you know, Sunday night, you're thinking, oh, God, work tomorrow. We make a million decisions. Those guys could have made any decision they wanted. Just they had one opportunity to make a bad decision. And that was to trust yourself rather than God. And guess what they did? They made it. And therefore, that was passed down to us, and then we take it from there. Everybody in here is the product of people making bad decisions against you, you making bad decisions for yourself, and you making bad decisions that affected others. Everyone in here has that going on. We human beings cannot fix human beings, and that's what we'll get into in this chapter, that the only hope we have is Jesus coming back. He's the only one that can fix us. Man's best ideas can't fix man, because we're flawed. So in Genesis 3:22, after the fall of Adam and Eve, God comes and tells them what's going to happen to Eve. She will have trouble in childbirth. The relational part of her life will cause great problems. Tells Adam, your work will become a burden to you. So which infers that it was once a joy. And then he says, you cannot eat from this tree of life that'll bring healing or enjoyment to you. So this is what he did. In verse 22 it says, and the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. It will give them life. He says, so the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that echoed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. It's interesting, that statement, guard the way to the tree of life. He sent angels to guard. We tend to think it's to keep people from eating the tree of life, but it wasn't. It was to preserve the tree of life from the enemy trying to destroy it. So those cherubim were there to protect this tree of life that God, from Genesis all the way to Revelation 22, he is going to restore that tree, except this tree of life will be different. So for 1,500 miles plus in the New Jerusalem on the new heaven and earth, this tree, and it could be trees, will be on the sides of this river. And people can go to those trees anytime they want. 12 crops a year. So what is that? One thing that tells us there is that, one, there is time. A lot of people think there's no time in eternity, that once we get to heaven, there's time. No, he said there'll be one crop per month. So time is still kept in heaven. Time is still kept in the new heaven and earth. Chronological time continues to go. It's just different. That's why Scripture tells us in a number of places, especially in Revelation, that they're aware of time on the earth. They even cry out to God in chapter 9, I believe it is, God, how long before you bring justice? How long? How much more time? Anybody ever struggle with time here? It always is flying. The older you get, the faster it goes. You know why? You have more years. When you're like a five-year-old, you've only lived 5 years. That takes a long time between those years. When you get to my age, man, they're flying by. Because there's a whole slew of them. So, and this crop, it says, the leaves are used for medicine, or they're used to heal, or they're also used for enjoyment. The actual word in the ancient Greek for that healing or medicine is therapeian, which in English is therapeutic. So we get eternal life because of what Jesus gives us. But this fruit on the tree and these leaves on the tree, you can go by this stream anytime you want and eat from them. And it's the same as getting a massage internally. It's the same as going to a sauna. It enhances your life. It brings enjoyment to your life. You know how a good meal brings enjoyment to our life? Watching, you know, that's what that is. It's therapeutic to us. It's a plus. Isn't that crazy? That God still wants his people to have enjoyments and rest and live life. Because how many of us thought this side of heaven that following God is, you can't do anything fun. And everything that brings pleasure, that's a solid no. And if it's dreary and drudging and you hate it, God says, yes, do it. That's a lie. God came to give us life and life abundantly. Yeah, we will have suffering here because it's a fallen world and we're fallen people and we're living with fallen people and we are a fallen people. So there's gonna be problems, there's gonna be pain, and ultimately because of the curse of our own decision, death comes upon us. And so, in fact, from God's perspective, dying here is an act of mercy in one sense. It takes us out of all the stuff. And the next time we come back with our resurrected bodies, we will be whole in every way. And we will live on a heaven and earth that is whole in every way. It's righteous in every way. It's loving in every way. All these things we cannot understand. And only Paul, who went to heaven and then came back, and this is before the heaven and earth unite, God's plan. When he came back, he says, we can't even imagine what it's like. And he was told not to tell anybody what he saw and what he heard, but he was told this. He was told this. You can't imagine. You can't grasp it. You cannot deal. You can't even begin. So we can't begin to understand this city. We can't begin to understand the river. We can't begin. Hey, buddy. Okay, we need you cool in here. Yeah. All right. I worked at the mission for 12 years. I can handle distraction. Sometimes not that great. All right, let's move on. So in verse 3, he says, and we know that this fruit and these leaves aren't designed to keep us healed, because he says this in verse 3, no longer will there be a curse upon anything. There will never be a curse. So the curse of sickness will not be there. The curse of death will not be there. The curse of addiction will not be there. The curse of any curse you can think of that comes from our fallenness will not be there. For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there. That's our source of healing. God with his people. And his servants will worship him. His servants will worship him. So not only are we children of God, we'll also have work to do. Have you guys ever thought that, man, I really don't want to go to heaven because all you do is walk around like this? And you never do nothing and you just walk around and what fun is that? No, we're going to serve God and we're going to serve each other. We still have things to do. We were designed in the image of God. And part of that image is being productive, is being creative. The arts. God told Adam and Eve, come and fill the earth. Manage it well. Well, we will still have a portion of managing it because it tells us a little bit later that we will reign with God. We will reign over managing the earth, but it'll be totally just. Just like all the governments on earth are totally just and righteous. And not corrupted. But one day it will be. It's incredible. This is our future. This is our future. He says, and they will see his face and his name will be written on their foreheads. Heaven will be a place of joy and we will see God's face. We will live in the opposite of a curse-stained earth. Going back to Genesis 3:17, because of the fall, because of all that. See, I hope you're seeing that God restores everything we lost. Everything we lost, God restores to his original design. You are in the process of being restored to your original design. It will not be completed here. It will be completed in our resurrected bodies on the new heaven and the new earth. It's not even completed in heaven because we don't have our physical bodies there. Some do. Some, when Jesus rose from the dead, he got his physical body and it said others received their bodies back. But the vast majority of people will have our spirit bodies, which is in our physical body. It's just a different material. Like when I get to heaven and I see you, I'll know who you are. The cool thing is I'll even know your name because I'll have a major software upgrade. Because I know some of you by sight, but some of you I don't remember your names necessarily. And I say that because I know you're in that same position. And so, but there we'll have such a massive upgrade. It'll be phenomenal. But he says this in verse 17. And to the man, he said, this is when Jesus deals with their fall. Since you listened to your wife, since she broke the relationship, since she initiated it, and you did nothing to stop it, and you broke the relationship, first with me, then with each other, and then you got disconnected from creation, you ran and hid. He says, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the fruit of your own decision, the ground is cursed because of you, and all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. He says, man, you have no idea how you blew it. You have no idea what that one decision is going to birth into your life. And you know what? Every person in here has had that similar experience in their lives. We have made decisions that were bad at the time, but we had no idea what would cause, our lives would become because of that root that we landed. And Jesus, and the Lord tells Adam, man, you have no idea. But in Genesis, the curse is reversed. I am with you, and it will never be like that again. That's an amazing thing. In 1 John 3:2, we're told this, dear friends, we are already God's children. You sitting here, you, if you belong to Jesus, you are God's child. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears, when Christ returns. We have not yet seen the fullness of being a child of God, what that looks like. We haven't seen it yet. He says, But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. When we see him in the New Jerusalem, in the heaven, and when heaven touches earth at the end of this age, and we are with God, we will see, because verse 4 tells us that in Revelation 22:4, and they will see his face. We will know him personally. And it says this, and his name will be written on their foreheads. You know what that means? Your mind. You will never, ever struggle in your mind with your who, what's your identity, who you belong to, where you fit in, what is your destiny. Because every one of us in here has lived with shame. It's the thing that keeps us away from God and away from others and away from ourselves. We will never, it will be on our, for it'll be our true identity to the, I know I'm a child of God. My identity is a child of God. If you ask me who I am, and I've shared this with you before, my identity is I'm a child of God. That's who I am. But even that is not knowing fully that, because my head will tell me other things. It will tell me other things. How many minds tells them other things? And isn't it weird that when we talk to ourselves, it's never usually in the positive? You ever notice that? Man, wouldn't it be wonderful if our mind, you know, if our natural thoughts would be, hey, you can do it. I have full confidence in you, Joe. You can achieve. You can make this. And no, we never have that thought. It's always, I can't do that. How many of us have talked ourselves out of stuff before we even started? We had a good idea. This is a good idea. And I don't even take one step into it, and I ain't going to work. And I go the other way. That's never going to happen. That's a problem. We won't have that problem. We will know who we belong to. We will know that this is our home. The heaven and the earth is our home. And we will know we have work to do in it. And we will, our gifts will be fully manifest. And we'll have the character in us to carry the giftings. We'll have gentleness and peace and kindness and goodness and long suffering. And well, that'll be over kind of. That'll be cool. But we'll have all these things along with the way God has made us. It's a beautiful thing. And then he says in verse 5, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. There will be no light because the pure light. See, every light we have is not pure. It's not the purest of pure light. It's still not what it's supposed to be. Even light is not. The sunlight, what do? We have to put sunscreen on, which we now find causes cancer. And all the toxins in that stuff. The sun scorches us if we're out in it long. It won't, that's not pure light. That's damaging light. God's design for light was it to be a blessing to people. So in the new heaven and new earth, he will give us light. And it'll be pure. We can't fathom pure water. We can't fathom a pure city. We can't fathom pure light. But that's the way it'll be. Amen. Yay for us. Then the angel says this. So the angel's been telling John these things. And then the angel said to me, he says in verse 6, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. Why would he say that? Why would he tell John that everything you've seen, everything I've been showing you is trustworthy and true? What does that imply? John's going, well, that can't be. I can't even grasp this. You know, if you've got to tell somebody, hey, man, what I'm telling you is true, that usually means a person's not really believing it. They're going, I don't know. Sounds a little weird. He says, John, listen, everything I'm telling you is true. It's going to happen. And then he says this, the Lord God who inspires his prophets, the Lord God who gives his prophets prophecy, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. God has sent me, not only me, John, but the prophets before me who have prophesied into the future. God has sent them to tell you the progress of the spiritual and the eternal next to the natural. How the natural will end up in this place. It is trustworthy and it's true. He says, look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. Blessed are they who obey, who take it internally and stand on that. Why? What's that? Why is it so important? One, the whole book. So that justice will happen. Evil will be judged. God will come for his church. Jesus will come for his church. All the injustice will be turned around and eternal life will happen. God will restore everything that was lost in Genesis, the root, and all that came out of that. There will be those who are evil. They will get theirs. There will be the demonic. They will get theirs. And God's people, anyone who comes to him, will receive what he has for them, what he wanted for people to begin with. God's problem is, what? He gave us free will. That's the problem. But you can only truly love if you have free will. If not, you're just a robot. So God knows that people will use their will to hurt other people. And God always has to do a workaround on that. He also knows that people with their will can love other people. So, he says, blessed are those who obey this prophecy in the book. John is assured that it is faithful and it is true, just like the prophets spoke. All the things that have already come to pass from the prophets, everything out of the word of mouth, God's mouth is true. The Lord is coming. The main intent of prophecy, you know what the main intent of prophecy is? It's to create trust in us, to create in us trust in God. Whatever I see going on, God said he has a solution coming. I either trust that or I don't trust it. And you know what? Pain causes us to reevaluate what we trust about God. Will he really do what he says? Then we get into the next verse 8, and it says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. This guy's been walking with the Lord a long time, and he still messes up. He fell down in front of an angel to worship the angel. He was so overwhelmed that he didn't know what to do, and he fell down and worshiped the angel. So the angel says to him, but he said, oh, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers. I'm like you and your brothers. I serve God too. And serve your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God. Then he instructed to me. Look, he didn't condemn him. He didn't do anything. He just, get up. Don't worship me. You got messed up for real quick there for a moment. Then he instructed me, do not seal up the prophetic words in this book, for the time is near. It's the third time now we've already had in this chapter, the time is near. Jesus is coming. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Do not seal it up. He says, look it. Whatever's going on in the natural history, Know this. It runs parallel to God's eternal plan. They are working. Don't get caught up in the natural and what you see. Circumstances matter. Circumstances are situations. Don't let that be the final thing you hang your hat on. Know that running right alongside of it is God's eternal plan. And he says his eternal plan will overcome anything in the natural. Even in the supernatural, in the demonic realm. So, we move on. Revelation 22:11. Then he says this. Now he's speaking in the present. Let the one, so the angel says, listen, it's all going to work out. God's running everything. So he says, John, let the one who is doing harm, don't trip on it, continue to do harm. If that's what they want to do, as you look around in life today and you see people doing harm and doing stuff and doing that, realize they're going to continue to do that. God's going to always keep calling, but they're going to continue to do that. He says, let the one who is vile continue to be vile. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. So he goes, you're in one of those two spots now, in this natural. You're in one of the two spots. If you're doing righteous, if you're walking with the Lord, keep walking with him. And don't trip out on all those who are doing something different. Don't let that be the governing thought in your head of how God's either in control or not in control. He says, let those who, one who is righteous continue to live righteously, let the one who is holy continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. That's kind of a theme here. Bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. He says, listen, those who are doing good, those who belong to the Lord. It's not about salvation. When you belong to the Lord, you ought to be doing good. Does that mean you're living perfect? No. But that means you're striving to do good. Do you fall all the time? Yes. I look at it as parenting, man. I think God gave us parents and children. Now, he's the perfect parent. Every parent, you, if you're a parent in here or a grandparent, you're flawed. The kids, you are flawed, and you grew up in a flawed place. So we're never going to have it perfect. But I'm driving to school Monday, just last Monday. And, you know, we get a call a week on the boys. Somebody's doing something somewhere. And so I'm driving them to school, all three of the boys, on Monday. And I'm going, dudes, hey, listen, let's have a good week this week. Let's get no calls. Just do what you're supposed to do. You know, don't mess up. Just, you know, just... let's get through the week. Give us a break. I'm tired. Monday afternoon. I drive the kids to school. Therese picks them up. And Aaron comes in, the youngest guy, 9 years old. Pop got a write-up. I said, dude, you didn't even make it a day. You didn't even make it a day. What for? I was talking in class, and she told me to see, they have colored little charts in there, you know, colored next to their name. You know, green means you're doing good, and red means the opposite. And there's a couple colors in between, and he had to go get the red. And he said, no, I'm not doing that. So she says, go get the red, put the green, you know, whatever he had to do. And he didn't do it. He says, why would I do that, Dad? Or Papa, why would I do that? And I said, because she said to do it. Because you're talking. I said, dude, that's defiance. You know, you can't do that. Well, you know, so what do you, well, you know, then it goes on from there. But that's us and God. That's us. Hey, Joe, try, let's not, hey, Joe, let's not cuss today, okay? Let's try that. And then something happens. Did I say my name? I meant Therese. Anyway, key part here is always be ready because he's coming soon. Don't give up. Keep striving because salvation is from God. It isn't from us. But there are works we will be rewarded for. Every work we do in service to God or in service to people, God will reward. Whether people notice it at all, it doesn't even matter. You know, I'm retiring in a number of weeks, and I know that in a year from now, hardly anybody will know me in this church. Or 2 years from now, or 3 years from now, hardly anybody will know me. But I know this, God will know me. God will know my work. God will know what I did for the kingdom. And I'm not, it's no different than you. Everything, there, you know, we're told in Ecclesiastes, for everything there is a season. There is a season to sow and there is a season to reap. There's a season, you know, to plant and there is a season to harvest. And so we know that, but God says, I will come and I will reward. And he also says this, you will reign forever with me. You will reign on the earth. Jesus explained the story as talents. He gave 2 talents to one person. He gave 5 to another. He gave 10 to another. And he said, use the talents. So all I am ever required by God to do, all you are ever required by God to do, is use the talents he gave you. Do the best you can with what you've got. And learn, and in the transforming of our mind, when you know, the more God begins to change the way we think about ourselves and think about life, and that healing takes place. See, one of the things of the Holy Spirit, he is the one that produces fruit in us. We actually become like a tree of life, because in Galatians it says the Holy Spirit produces fruit in us. And that fruit is what other people eat. Fruit is never for the tree. It's always for others. It's and the fruit of the tree in there in the Revelation 22 will be for the therapeutic help of the nations. Well, you know what? The fruit you produce in your life, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, whatever the other ones are. Gentleness, long-suffering, patience. People will eat from that. They'll also eat, and many of us have eaten from that, from the trees that were not producing good fruit. And the Bible tells us you will know them by their fruit. Not by their giftings, by their fruit. What they are. And so wherever we're at, God comes and he starts to change us. But we are brought into the kingdom simply by the grace of God. But we must, and what keeps us on track is to know that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. This future is coming. This future is coming. It's coming for all of us. Hebrews 12:3 says this, think of all the hostility he endured, Jesus endured, from sinful people. Why? So that you won't become weary and give up. What causes us to go sideways so much of the time is we give up because people wear us out. He goes, don't let their character, don't let their stuff wear you out. That's a battle. That's a battle. Sometimes we have to remove ourselves from toxicity, but stay the course. Why? Because he will reward, as he said, and he's coming back. And man, keep that in your mind. All right. And then he says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all those who live a lie. Washing our robes. It's an interesting statement because we're told in Titus that Jesus washed us of our sins. You have to understand sin from God's perspective. Let's look at Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He washed away our sins. In other words, sin sticks to us. You're not sin. Sin sticks to us. Sin is the thing we do inside of us. We first sin inside of our minds, then we act it out. You can't act contrary to what you think very long. Can't have that cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is when you hold two opposing thoughts. Whichever one you hold tightest, that's the one you're going to do. So he says, listen, God washed us. So our job after that is to keep getting washed. Keep washing our robes of righteousness. Our robes of righteousness. We're going to get dirty. Strive, going back to that whole thing of tempting to live the life we ought to. Desire, and only the Holy Spirit can give us that. So, verse 16 tells us this. Jesus brings his word of verification. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. Oh, first time churches has been mentioned since chapter 3. Because why? The church hasn't been there. So he's bringing it to the present, John. John, I've sent my angel. So Jesus speaking here to tell you this. So that you can share it with the churches so that they can continue to do what is right, to strive for what is good, to make a difference, to become a blessing and not a curse, to walk in a way that you make a difference in your generation. Because this is our generation. This is all we have. This is our journey on earth. We can make a difference for good. Why? Because that's what God's called you to. He put you in this generation. And I've told you a million times, for a purpose and on purpose. And there's a purpose for you here. Multiple purposes, generally speaking. And you're never too late. So he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. And I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. Jesus is telling him here a couple prophecies that were made about Jesus, about the Messiah. So he's including the Jews. In Isaiah 11:1, we're told this, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. So he says in Revelation, I am the one that was before David. I made him and I've also come from him. In the prophetic sense. He goes, I'm in control. Trust that. Tell the churches to trust that. It shows that Jesus is both the creator of King David and is also his descendant. He also says, I'm the bright and morning star. The planet Venus is the brightest, which they believe back in the day was a star. And it's the brightest star in the sky. In fact, when you can't see anything in Orange County because of the lights, you can generally see Venus. It's up there. It's the brightest one. It's usually over on this side, towards the east. So what they would say was when dawn was starting to happen, you could tell Venus was the last star you saw before the sun came out. And so he says, I'm the bright and morning star. I precede the sun coming. And so that's also was a description of Jesus. It was also a description of the enemy. That's what he was supposed to be. But he wouldn't have it. So in verse 17, it says this, the spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? The church. So he's continuing to talk to John. He says, the spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church says, come. Come, people. Come to Jesus. Now, he's telling the churches to tell everybody to come to Jesus. He wants you. He wants to help you. He wants to save you. And then he says this, let anyone who hears this prophecy, who hears this word of God, tell them to come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life. Tell them to come. This water coming down the stream. You want to drink of that? Come to Jesus. Tell them to come. Tell them to come. If you desire, the only thing you need is to have a desire for that. Isaiah 55:1 says this. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. I was before David, I came after David, and I'll give you all that love. This is a call. Is there any word bigger in Scripture than anyone? Anyone can come. Anyone. Well, one might say this, I don't understand all the Christian doctrine and theology. Come anyway. Doesn't say whoever understands. It says, let him who wants some new water, some fresh water in their life, come. Someone else might say, I can't repent the way I should. I repent and I fall and I repent and I fall. My heart gets hard. And I don't even weep over my sins or feel bad over them as I should anymore. Come anyway. It doesn't say whoever feels good, who's ever acting good, come. It says whoever wants some water, come to Jesus. Somebody in here might say this, I can't live the Christian life the way I should. I'm the chronic relapser. Come anyway. Because it doesn't say whoever can live this life can come. Whoever can do this thing can come. It says anyone can come. Just come to me and I'll give it to you. Another person might say, I don't know if I'm worthy. Nowhere in there does it say, are you, if you're worthy. It says, he gives the life freely. He gives the water freely. It's simple. All the rest of that comes in time. But anybody that wants to, so I'm going to offer that right now while we're in this verse. Man, if you're in that place and you're just tired and you got all the thinking in your head that wants to keep you away, Jesus said, anyone. It's the biggest word. I think it's one of the biggest words in all of Scripture. Anyone. Anyone can come. And you know what he'll do? He'll put his name on your forehead and he'll look at you. And, you know, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 25, Moses was told, after the Israelites came out of bondage and Moses let them out, God told him to have Aaron pray over the people every morning and every night because he wanted these people that were slaves, that were nobodies to no one, he wanted them to know what God thought about them. And one of the things he says is his face will shine upon you. You know what that means? In the Old Testament, I don't know if you can pull it up, Tim, real quick. But number 625. Shine means to smile. When God looks at his children, he smiles. When Aaron, my 9-year-old, brought that right up to me, first thing I said, I smiled. Good dude. It wasn't a disgust. It was like, you're just being you. You know, you're just being you. And you know, he's still okay. And my face is, and it also says in there, may the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. God, can you imagine living in a world where God smiles at us all the time and is gracious to us? Always grace. Grace means undeserved favor. Undeserved. If you need some undeserved favor, raise your hand, because let's get some undeserved favor. And that's, you know, how many need to rededicate their lives back to, you know, how many want to drink some water freely? Whatever you've been drinking, it ain't been working. And it's pretty costly. It's pretty costly. Let me lead you in a prayer right now. And then afterwards, church, when we finish up, we got a couple more verses. I want you to go, if you raise your hand and this is your first, anybody here first time asking Jesus to give you some fresh water to change your life? Okay. All right. You guys, when we pray, after we pray, I want you to go over here and we'll give you some books and we want to give you a card and we want to be able to contact you and help you in this new journey because you're starting a new journey. So let me lead you in a prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I confess, I need you. And you said to come freely. And you'd wash me clean. You'd give me fresh water. I need fresh water. I'm tired of the water I'm drinking. I want something different in my life. I need you. So you told John, the Spirit and the church says, come. We come today. Refresh our lives. Restore our lives. Forgive me of my self-will, which has led me in all kinds of bad directions. I turn my will over to you. Guide me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And teach me how to be a blessing in my generation. And I thank you for that. And I look forward to you coming. And the new heaven and the new earth. My future home. And I rejoice in that. But in the meantime, use me in this generation for good. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right, if you prayed that prayer and this is your first time or you're rededicating after church, go to the prayer garden. We want to get you something. Let's continue on with the last couple verses real quickly. And welcome to the family, you new people. Yeah. Yeah. And we're messy. We ain't got it all together yet, but we're on our way. So don't get dismayed. Verse 18 says this, and I solemnly swear to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. He says, listen, after all this, I'm giving a warning to anyone that thinks they're so spiritually lofty, they're so intellectually lofty, that they can take my word and degrade it, change it, decide what's good about it and what's not good about it. Anyone that thinks they have a higher level of what I have given you and that what I'm saying is not true, they will suffer. I solemnly say they will suffer. Why? Because he says you're going to hurt the people. Because he's speaking to John and, of course, 2,000 years later to the churches and don't take God's word and play with it. Don't think you're that big a deal to be able to outthink, out-spiritualize God. He says there's a high price to pay. And he who is the faithful witness, verse 20, to all these things, that's Jesus, says, I am coming soon. Amen, come Lord Jesus. That's the end of the book. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. You know, in the Aramaic, which this was also written in, that's where we get the word Maranatha, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Every service they would end in the early years of the church, they would also end with the word Maranatha. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We're waiting for you to come. And then he ends up the same way he started, with grace. He goes, and God's grace, God's undeserved favor, will continue to be with his people now and forever. Now, the forever part is what this book doesn't talk about, but it's going to be awesome. The home of righteousness, God with his people. And then, you know, we will forever be learning how amazing God is. We will forever be growing. You know, we'll grow in our gifts. We'll continue to become all that we're. We don't go to heaven and we just plateau out. We will continue to advance except in sin. That'll be a thing of the past. The curse is gone. Sin and death is gone. So what does that mean? Life will continue and life will go on and it'll be incredible. I don't know how it all will be, but it'll be amazing. Amen? Amen. All right, let me pray for you. May the grace of God be with each and every one of you. May you live with the statement in your mind that the Lord is coming soon. That what is going on in the natural is paralleled by God's eternal plan for the future. And we thank you for that. We bless you, Lord God. And we exalt the name of Jesus in this house. And all those who agree, say amen. 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 Maranatha. Can we say it? Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus.